I want to look briefly this morning at verse 7 before we come to the Lord's table. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We are going to be coming round the table for the breaking of bread, and my theme this morning is what the cross of Christ means for us. We must always, when we come round the table, meditate on the cross. We need to focus on the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and what it means for us. This is how the New Testament presents it. And so this morning I'm looking at verse 7 to see what this is about. What does the cross mean for us? Three things I want to say from verse 7. Three things that I trust will help us and encourage us. And the first is simply this: Christ has welcomed us. Christ has welcomed us. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. If you have an NIV in front of you, the New International Version, the translation there says accept. Now, I like the NIV. I actually use the NIV in my private reading, and for many years I preached from the NIV. On this one occasion, the NIV has not got it right. And what we have before us here is the correct translation of the Greek word. It's a compound Greek word, and it actually means take to yourself. Receive to yourself is how this word is written in the Greek. And therefore the translation welcome is a better translation. Accept is slightly weaker. It just means put up with, tolerate. That is not what the word means. It means welcome. It means take to yourself. There's a wonderful illustration of this word in the book of Acts. When you read the book of Acts, you read about a shipwreck. Paul was on his way to Rome, and in the Mediterranean there was a shipwreck. And after a while, he and the others on the ship made their way to Malta. And this is what the Bible says about that time that they went to Malta. It says, the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. This is Acts chapter 28 and verse 2. And the word welcome there is exactly the same Greek word that is used in Romans 15. Now, you see what Luke is saying there. He's saying we made our way to this island. We swam there to this island. And it says the native people showed us unusual kindness. I love that phrase. Unusual kindness. Kindness beyond the normal expectation of human duty. If people turn up on your coast and they're refugees or they're a ship has been shipwrecked and they swim, yes, we would welcome them. But Luke says, and Luke was in this party, Luke says they showed us unusual kindness. They opened their hearts to us. They warmly welcomed us. And they saw that we were cold. We'd been in the water a long time. Thus they saw that we were cold. And so they kindled a fire. And they welcomed us. They took us to themselves, because it had begun to rain and was cold. And when you read the rest of Acts chapter 28, there's a detail of how the Maltese people welcomed these people, and how it wasn't just a one-off. It wasn't just on this one occasion, you've had a shipwreck, you've swum to our island, well, for a few minutes we'll kindle a fire and make you welcome, but after that you're on your own, you now start looking after yourselves on our island. It wasn't like that. They welcomed all these people from the shipwreck, and they looked after them for quite a long time until the weather had quite calmed and they were able to continue their journey. And this is an illustration of what is the cross about. And the Bible says to us that while we were yet sinners, we were apart from God, we were isolated from God, and we were abandoned of God because of our sin. There was no fellowship of any kind. And then we come to Jesus Christ, and we trust in Him. We put our faith in Him. We do not put our faith in ourselves, in our works, in our religion. We come to Christ and we ask Him to save us. We ask Him to take away our sin. We ask Him to deal with this separation, this chasm that exists between us and God. And Christ takes away our sins, and Christ removes all that guilt, and He reconciles us to the Father. That's another strong New Testament term that is found regarding the cross of Christ. There is now reconciliation. And God the Father welcomes us, and Christ welcomes us, and the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in us. We are now His people. Look at the descriptions that there are in the Bible of God's people. You are God's household. You are Christ's bride. You are Christ's body. Even in the Old Testament, look at the description that is given of God's people. In Isaiah, you are precious to me and I love you. And in Zephaniah, I rejoice. God rejoices over His people and sings over them in joy and delights in them. You don't get the picture here, either in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. You don't get the picture that God gives a begrudging, a reluctant, a remote kind of welcome. You don't get the impression that when we come to God through Christ, that God, in a sense, is distant and cold and remote. God is unable to do that. All the relationships that God forms are relationships of the closest kind. It's only sinful human beings who have grades of relationships. Do you know this is not how God works? You either have a close relationship with God as one of His children, or you're apart from God and an enemy of God. It's either enmity or childhood. Nothing in between. God doesn't deal in gray issues. It's black and white. If you are not a member of His kingdom, you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you're an enemy of God. You are not in His kingdom, you're in the kingdom of the devil. You are not one of His children, you're a child of the devil. You're not a servant of Christ, you're a slave of the devil. It's that. But once he gets you out of that slavery and brings you into His kingdom, there isn't this kind of remote relationship. He welcomes us, and He's delighted in us, and He sings over us with joy, and He says to us, "You are precious to me, and I love you." And He gives us these names. You are the bride of my Son. And you are the body of Christ. And you are the people of God. Because there is this welcome. Are you a Christian today? Do not labor under the thought that God is somehow reluctant to have you as one of His children. That God is disappointed in you. And there is this remoteness in God. And there are others who are closer to God. There are others with whom God is delighted and God is pleased. And there are those people to whom God is very close, but you are sort of in the distance there. Do not think like that. God doesn't work like that. Christ has welcomed us, and He has received us unto Himself. So that's the first thing we notice in this passage, that Christ has welcomed us. But there's a second thing I want to say, and it is this: Christ has welcomed us as we are. I'm so glad Mike did that family talk. In a sense, he stole my thunder, but it's good because he prepared the way. But you see what he was saying, and I think we often think like this. And we forget this great truth, that when we become Christians, the day that we become Christians, Christ welcomes us. The very moment that you put your faith in Jesus, the moment you trust in Jesus Christ, you receive Him as your Savior, there is a welcome for you. He doesn't say, well, now that you've put your trust in Christ and you've become a Christian, well, you sort of remain at a little distance, and then while you sort out your theology and while you sort out your sinful habits And while we sort out your sinful past, you sort of remain at a distance. We will sort some of these things out. And while we're sorting them out, you, as it were, come closer and closer and closer. It doesn't work like that. That is not how the kingdom of God works. That is not how God operates. You have no such teaching in the Old Testament or in the New. I dread to think, you know, what things I believed the day that I became a Christian. I became a Christian on the 30th of January 1985 from a Hindu background. And I'm sure if a few days later you had said to me, now let's test your theology. Let's test your understanding of the Bible. You know, how do you win God's favor? How do you win God's blessing? I would immediately have said, you do works. Because I was a Hindu. I'd been a Hindu. And Hinduism for 23 years had told me, if you want the blessings of God, you've got to do works. Your life has got to be full of works, good works, religious works, loving works towards other people. Works, works, works. And that's what I had. I probably had that for many years before grace sank in, but I was a believer. You see, we don't get our theology sorted out the day that we're born again. I dread to think what sinful habits I had when I became a Christian, what sinful habits I still have, what sinful habits we still have. And yet God doesn't say, because you have these sinful habits, there has to be this sort of distance between us. And you, until we've sorted you out, you will remain at that distance. Christ welcomes us as we are. I'm not in any way giving you a license to sin. I'm not saying to you that by all means tolerate your sinful habits and don't do anything about them. Not saying that. Of course we must deal with our sinful habits. We must constantly examine ourselves. And we must put to death the deeds of the flesh. Of course we must. But I am making this point that God in Christ has welcomed us as we are with our sinful habits. And God in Christ has sent His Holy Spirit to live in us. And the Holy Spirit of God is at work in us, dealing with those sinful habits. He is at work in us, daily transforming us into the image of Christ, removing those sinful habits and instilling in us Christ-likeness. This is Christian sanctification. But throughout the process of Christian sanctification, we are the beloved children of God. Those whom He has loved in eternity. Those upon whom He has set His love. Those whom He has welcomed into His family. Those in whom He delights. Those whom He to whom He says, you are precious to me. And I love you. Those words are for all Christians. When Isaiah wrote those words in Isaiah 43, he was writing to a people who were steeped in sin. You read the book of Isaiah, and you find out how sinful the people of Israel had become. And then Isaiah's prophecy comes to them, and God speaks to the people of Isaiah's day. And God says to them, you are precious to me, and I love you. You read the book of Zephaniah and you see how far the people of God had strayed from him and how many sinful habits they had. And yet Zephaniah speaks to the people and God speaks through Zephaniah and God says he sings over them with joy. He delights in them. So Christ receives us with our sinful habits and Christ receives us with our sinful past. Christ receives us with our sinful past. You know, I think this is the most wonderful thing about salvation. That our sinful past is dealt with, it is gone, it is forgotten, it is finished. I began the service by reading Psalm 103. And those beautiful words in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, thus far has He removed our sins from us. I could have read Micah chapter 7, and Micah says that He has hurled our sins into the depths of the sea, and they are gone. There's all this language in the Bible about how God has dealt with our sins. And all the language of the Bible is uniform. All the verses in the Bible is like a chorus, it's like a choir. They all sing the same tune. They all say the same thing. And they say to us that forgiveness is total, forgiveness is complete, and forgiveness is a past thing. God has forgiven us our sins, and God has dealt with our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ has brought forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our sins. Our guilt has been removed. God does not deal with us according to our sins. That's Psalm 103 again. That is God's word. He does not deal with us according to our sins. I think it's a tragedy when Christians dredge their memories and Christians remember their sins and Christians condemn themselves, feel bad about themselves because of their sins. Do you know you shouldn't do this? If you have a habit of doing this, I say to you, stop doing it. Because you're actually doing something that is dishonoring to Christ. Christ has dealt with that sin. Christ has paid the penalty for that sin. Christ has removed that sin. Christ's blood has washed away that sin. That sin is gone. The Father doesn't remember it anymore. You go to God the Father and you say to Him, that sin I committed 20 years ago. I know I repented of it 20 years ago. I know you forgave me 20 years ago. But I'm bringing it back to you and I'm saying, I feel terrible about that sin 20 years ago. Will you forgive me? And the Father will say, what are you talking about? I don't remember this. Friends, this is a serious point. Christ has welcomed us and He has dealt with all our sins and our sins are gone. There is now therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And we have a habit of dredging up our sins. We have a habit of making ourselves feeling guilty, making ourselves feel bad. We shouldn't. Because God in Christ has welcomed us. Our sins are gone. The man who wrote this letter was one of the worst sinners in the kingdom of God. He himself says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. Now, this isn't just exaggeration. He was writing those words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's a seriousness to that passage where he says, of whom I was chief, I was the worst. And he talks about how he persecuted God's people and how he resisted the gospel and how he stood against the gospel and how he tried to exterminate the church. That was Paul. You know the story of Saul of Tarsus. And how he declared war on Christians in Jerusalem. And he would go into their homes and drag them out into the streets and imprison them. And then he heard about Christians in Damascus. And he got letters from the priest. And he said, I'll go to Damascus and I'll put them in prison. We're going to put an end to this Jesus movement. This is the kind of man he was. And yet you read Paul's writings. You don't find Paul going into all his sins and feeling guilty about all his sins and going on and on about how his sins have been so terrible and what a terrible Christian he is, what a bad Christian. You don't read that anywhere. Yes, he refers to his past, but he refers to his past as an illustration of God's grace. He wants to explain how gracious God has been. And so he talks about his past and he says, let me explain to you the depths of God's grace. My sins, even my sins have been forgiven. And they have been washed and they have been removed as far as the east is from the west. And I'm no longer under condemnation. Never ever put yourself under condemnation if you're a Christian. God in Christ has welcomed you. Not just accepted you. Not just received you. Welcomed you. And your past sins are gone. Well, the third and final thing I want to say is this. That Christ commands us to welcome one another. Christ commands us to welcome one another. Verse 7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. God forbid that a person should come into this church and we begin to examine their theology. Theology is important. I'm not in any way demeaning theology. But God forbid we start saying to people, now what do you believe? Do you really fit into our church? Are you fit to be a person who comes to this church and worships here? God forbid we should do anything of that kind. Do you know, we all have mixed up views. We all have things that we don't fully understand. We all have views that aren't exactly right, all of us. And surely, church life is growing together in knowledge. Isn't that what church life is about? Isn't that why we read the Bible, we fellowship with each other, we discuss scriptures, we have discussion Bible studies? Surely we're all growing in our knowledge, we're growing in our understanding. No, we're not going to start saying, well, you must have certain views and we must agree with you on everything before you come here. And God forbid that we should ever say to anybody who comes into this church, you've got a past, haven't you? And I remember your past. Can I say this to you? If you remember somebody's past, you are sinning against God. If you remember a Christian's past, you are sinning against God. Because God doesn't remember that Christian's past. And God will not deal with a person according to their past. If you remember a Christian's past, you have disobeyed God. We are to be Christ-like. That is the goal of the Christian life. Be like Christ. Be as gracious, kind, merciful, compassionate, and loving as He is. Christ is at work in us by His Spirit, producing His image in us. When we meet Him in heaven, we will be exactly like Him. He will see His character in us, and He's producing that character in us. Now, if He doesn't consider a person's past, He doesn't look at a person's past, surely we can't. How could we look at a person and say, I know what you did. I have a recollection of what you did, and I'm going to deal with you according to your past. That is a sin before God. Do not do it. God has forgotten the past. Well, may God help us to live according to His will. Forget what has happened in the past. Forget your own past. Forget the past of others. Welcome one another as God in Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Did you notice that little phrase right at the end of verse 7? For the glory of God. Do you want God to be glorified? Do you want God's glorious character to be revealed? Do you want this church to show how glorious God is, how wonderful, how kind, how compassionate, how loving He is? Well, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Well, may God help us to grasp the wonder of the cross, the wonder of forgiveness, the wonder of a past forgotten, and the wonder of salvation. May God help us to remember these things.